volunteer to lead us in a prayer. Go ahead, John.
Dear God, we come for you now, asking that you please be with us through the study of Mark. Help us to be attentive, and we pray that we can learn all that we can from this class. Please be with Mr. Simon as he teaches us. We ask that you please be with us the rest of the day, and help us to learn all that we can. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
You know, I want to say just a couple of things, really kind of from a teaching philosophy kind of a point of view, and kind of carry off of something that Gary said. I was thinking about the same thing yesterday afternoon about, I love these camps. I told people at IBC that I remember the day Gary asked me if I would come to IBC, and when he asked me if I would come to teach at IBC, I almost cried because I was so excited. And that's true about coming and being able to teach at the class at his camp, and I love it. But one of the things that we have to safeguard against is not making this an academic exercise. We come together and we talk about these things deeply, and so it almost becomes academic. And there's, I mean, understand what I'm saying. This is hyperbole, I understand, but there's nothing academic about the Bible. And what I mean by that is it's not meant for us just to come to and learn, just to learn. It's to learn and change. And I want you to remember that. And I say that because, and again, I do want to understand this as well. Because a lot of you individually have come and asked me about some controversial things in Mark, about some things that go this way or some things that go that way, some things that we cannot know, right? And I understand why you're asking me those things. But here's a philosophy that really I got from Gary, but that I've kind of built on in my own philosophy in mind. Gary told me a long time ago, don't teach what you don't know. Or don't teach what you don't believe. So if I come to a passage and there's two ways that people interpret it, I'm not gonna tell you both ways. I'm gonna tell you the way that I believe is true and be done with it. And I don't create, the second thing that I kind of took that in my own philosophy is I don't create controversy where in somebody's mind. So if there's controversy out there and I'm standing with somebody who knows nothing about the Bible, I'm not going to tell them, oh, this is a big controversy. No, I'm going to tell them what I believe to be the truth and leave it there. And now if they come back and say, well, hey, could this mean that? Then I'll deal with that. But I'm not going to create controversy where I don't see any need to teach controversy. And again, how many times do we talk about things that we cannot know that's not revealed to us? It's like, where did these demons come from that Mark talks about Jesus casting out? Mark doesn't tell us. So that's just kind of a philosophy. I really want you to think about those two things. The last thing that I want you to think about as you teach. And again, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I have never taught somebody with the goal of baptizing them. I teach people to get them to see the Lord and to change their life. That's my goal, is to get them to change their life. Does submission to the Lord lead to baptism? Absolutely. But I'm not going in just to get somebody wet. I do talk about baptism as we go through, but that's not in my mind. My mind is to get you to change. And so if I get one lesson with you, I want to give you something that can help you change. And that does that make sense? You understand where I'm coming from? And so I just want you to think about those things as you teach. And again, I appreciate the questions you're all asking me and the things you've said to me, so I'm not trying to squelch that among you. I just want you to understand it's okay with us, but I tell, like sometimes when I'm preaching, I'll say something, but since Dan is sitting there, Dan sits right there when I preach, so that's not Dan, that's Will, but I'll say some things in class sometimes, like, this is something preachers care about. You know, the rest of y'all don't have to listen. The only preachers care about this stuff. And you have to realize that that's true. And so just think about that. All right. As much as I hate to skip over chapter 2, 3, and 4, because there's part of me, I mean, I even laid in bed last night thinking, okay, maybe I'll just go right to chapter 2, and I'll just become like the Tom Holly of Soul Camp. You know, Tom teaching, what is he on now? Chapter 16 after 10 years teaching of Luke. But it's good stuff. But here's what I want to do. I want to go ahead and go to chapter 5. Because I don't know when this finally hit me, but this passage absolutely speaks to me. And again, I don't remember when it hit me, when I realized I am this man. And when I realized that I am this man, it just really changed. It changed me, and it changed so much of my thinking. I tell you something that we do in little kids class that I absolutely hate with a passion. You know what we call this story in the little kids class? Jesus casting demons into the swine. This story is not about pigs, y'all. It is about a man who comes in contact with Jesus. And I want you to understand that. all right, somebody read for me Mark 5, 1 to 6.
They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gennesarenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me."
All right, that's good. All right, so just remember the background. Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, he's preaching in parables. He's preaching all day long. He gets in the boat. He goes asleep. Before I started preaching, if somebody would have told me I was been as tired as I am after I've preached a couple lessons, I would have just laughed at them. But when I started preaching and realized how tired I was after I preached, and so I understand why Jesus fell asleep in this boat. But you remember that's also when then the storm came, and they think they're sinking. He comes out, and peace be still, and the winds and the waves stop, and they go to this other side. And so now he's at the other side. They get out of the boat, and what happens?
Immediately.
A man comes running at him. And what does this man look like?
Crazy.
He looks crazy.
Monster.
He looks like a monster. I mean, you know, again, there's one of those times where Luke is helpful. Luke tells us he's naked. He's been cutting himself with stones. He's crying out. He's had shackles on him. He's broken those apart. I mean, he's like a bloody mess. Nobody can contain this guy. And I want you to just imagine this. You're one of the disciples. You're with Jesus. All of a sudden, this crazy dude is running at you. What are you thinking about doing?
Back the boat.
Exactly. But Jesus just stands. I mean, again, Jesus just stands there. He's not afraid at all. You see that just little glimpse right there of his greatness? He's not at all concerned. And you all know the rest of the story. He's got like 1,000 demons in him. He's got a legion of demons in him. And Jesus knows that. But he just stands there. And if you were standing behind Jesus, you could just stand there too. You see the lesson? So this crazy man, been cutting himself with stones, all of this, he has absolutely no control in his life. After I found out about, because I've only known about this for about 10 years or so, and I think it's been going on longer than this, about young people who cut themselves, you know, have emotional struggles, and so they cut themselves, and again, I didn't know about that, but when I think about that man, this man doing that, it makes him even more sympathetic to me. He's cutting himself, he can't be controlled by these shackles, and he comes running at Jesus, and he falls down before Jesus and worships him. That is truly amazing to me. Somebody read 7 to 13.
And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea.
All right, so he comes down, he comes before Jesus, and what does he say to Jesus?
Business do we have with each other, Jesus?
Does that sound familiar? Especially since we just studied it yesterday. Isn't that what the demon in Capernaum said? You know, what business do we have with you? What are you here? Why are you here for? And then again, what does he call Jesus?
Son of the Most High God.
Son of the Most High God. So again, even this demon recognizes who Jesus is. Now, Mark does a cool storytelling thing here where he says he's saying all this because what had Jesus said? So, if Jesus had said, "Come out of him," based on the story that we read earlier, what do you know is going to happen? He's going to come out. He's got to come out. And they know that, but they don't want to, right? We saw that with the first demon-possessed man, because he threw the temper tantrum. He doesn't want to come out. And so they say, even, they begged him earnestly, my translation says, that he should not send them out of the country. That's kind of a weird phrase, isn't it? This is one of the few times when I'm studying with somebody that I will say, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8, because this is a parallel account, and I want you to hear the word Luke uses when they speak to him. So somebody read Luke 8:31.
He begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss.
The abyss. You know where that word is used? Revelation 20. It's referred to as the bottomless pit. Again, I was at the Drug and Alcohol Rehab Center one time, and that's all I said. I said, it's called the abyss. It's used in Revelation 20 to talk about the bottomless pit. And this dude said, Are you telling me that even the demons don't want to go to hell?
Yes.
I said, that's exactly right. People in the world joke sometimes. Meet you in hell, you know. On my way to hell, I know. AC/DC, On the Highway to Hell. That's a great song to sing. Demons, the minions of Satan, don't want to go to hell. That's scary. And it's supposed to be scary. Yep. So, they want to go into this herd of swine. This herd of swine. This herd of swine. It is, absolutely. I get paid to preach, you know. Sometimes I have no clue why some days. But so, he allows them. And then what do the pigs do?
Out of the country.
Yeah, you beat me to the punchline. So they go down and they drown, right? So where did the demons go? I mean, it kind of makes me think that they went right where they were going to go anyway. And it's because, look, you know, again, something else I'll give Gary credit for, sin is often its own worst punishment. And I'm not saying it's a sin in this case for them to go into the swine. But it's like they think they know what is a better solution, but it's not. It ends up being the same thing. All right? So now this man... I don't want to skip this part. and I did. So let me back up, because again, I think this is cool. So when they first speak to him, Jesus asked this question, "What is your name?" I'm going to be honest with you. I sometimes wonder, who's Jesus talking to? Now, the demon answers, but who's he talking to? And again, this is a little bit of speculation. This is my imagination, and so I want to be clear about that. But if he's talking to the man, what message might he be trying to convey to the man?
You're still in there.
You're still in there. But if he is trying to ask the demon, and based on the information we get, what's he trying to get everybody to see?
Not just one of them.
It's not just one of them. This man is bad off. And so Jesus is going to help a man who's really bad off, but Jesus is also more powerful than a legion of demons. So he's been casting out demons left and right before this, but now here's a guy who's got a legion of demons in him, and Jesus is still stronger than him. So either way it goes, and maybe we don't have to choose. Maybe we don't have to choose at all. Maybe the man hears that, and maybe the demons answer so that we get all this information. Again, I just think that's kind of cool to think about. All right, so the pigs go down into the dirt, the ground, into the water. in case y'all can't tell, this stuff gets me excited. So somebody read, let's read 14 to 20.
Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed.
Okay, so you got the people who are keeping the pigs. They see this happen. What do? They run and tell everybody. Again, I don't know this, but I wonder if they're scared, you know, because they probably don't own the pigs. They just keep the pigs, so they're scared about this happen, and they're scared about just what they just saw happen. But when you look at the whole verse, what are they really concerned about? The man or the pigs? Again, this is a big part of the reason why I hate this being called Jesus cast demons into swine. Because all the people who saw this, all they could think about was the pigs. We read the story, and then all we think about is the pigs. We're just like them. So let's not be like them. Let's look at this man. Okay, so let's look at this man. When they come back and they see this man, what's he look like?
Clothed.
Sitting in his right mind. Sitting in his right mind, doing what?
Talking,
listening to Jesus. Here's a guy who before Jesus, he cannot be controlled. You cannot put chains on this man and hold him captive. And here he is, sitting at the feet of Jesus, captivated by the words of Jesus Christ. And in his right mind. All because of the word of Jesus. I was this man. Uncontrollable. Ask my mother. You know, my dad could control me because my dad beat me, literally, up until I was 13 years old, and then he left, and I had this newfound freedom, and so I started acting like an idiot, and I was into everything, you know, and I'm not going to tell you everything I was into because it almost sounds like bragging, but it's not bragging. I hate thinking about it. But I mean, I was out there doing all kinds of crazy stuff, totally out of control. And then my mom met a man named Larry McKinney who started taking us to church. And there was one day, I vividly remember, my mom said, we're going to church, and I'm doing this to the door, and she's pulling me out, and she literally peels every one of my fingers off the door to get me to go to church. Because that's how uncontrollable I was. And then it just clicked one time. And I still had battles to fight after I gave my life to the Lord. And some of the hardest battles I fought were after I gave my life to the Lord, because I was still a crazy man. And so I feel like him. This man then, who had no control over his life because of the demons, nobody could handle this man. Now he's listening to Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And then the people come and they see it. And what do they tell Jesus?
Get out of here.
Get out. Leave. Jesus has the power to stand in front of a demon-possessed man and say, you know, just stand there and watch, and then say, demons come out, and this happens, and now this man is clothed in his right mind. Jesus has that kind of power, and they say, leave. And what does Jesus do?
He leaves.
Hey, here's something you got to know. If you want Jesus to leave, he will leave. If you ask him to leave, if you don't want him, he will leave. And then think where you're going to be at. Will, was that a hand? Okay. That, again, that's a scary thought to me. That if I don't want Jesus in my life, he won't be there. And what does this man want to do? He wants to go with him. I mean, who wouldn't, right? I mean, Jesus just gave you control of your life, and now why would I want to think about going anyplace else? So why do we think about going anyplace else? What does Jesus tell him?
I have other plans for you.
Yeah, I want you to go someplace else. Go back home and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. So when Jesus gives you control of your life, guess what you're supposed to do?
Tell about his mercy.
Yeah. You know, again, I want to say this in the right way, but sometimes I've heard gospel preachers poo-poo the idea of witnessing, you know. And here's what makes this wrong. If I put all the attention on me, then that's wrong. But Jesus is telling this man, go tell the people how the Lord has changed you. So, why can't I go tell the world how the Lord has changed me? It's 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer. For the hope that is in you. For a long time in my life, I thought that meant I had to answer any question, I had to win any debate. That's not what it's about. What it's about is, before that he's saying, you're going to suffer some trials, and you do it in the right way, so that people come to you and see that you're different, you can tell them why you've got this hope, what makes you different. And that's what he's telling this man to do. Right? Now here's where this lesson really hit me big time. And I'm going to tell you, this is part of my imagination. But I think it's fair. And if it's not, tell me. Again, this man's cutting himself, breaking shackles, living naked out among the tombs. Can you imagine what his body looked like? I mean, even after the wounds closed up, he must have had big time scars. I don't know how many of you on the back can see this, but I got a big scar right here on my forehead where I survived a car wreck. My dad tried to kill me in a car wreck one time. And so when I joined the Air Force, you're sitting down across the table from this nurse, and she says, Do you have any identifying marks or scars? And she looks at me and she just starts writing. And I got one, you know. So she started writing about that scar. So this scar says something about me, right? So here's where my imagination is. Okay, imagine this man with a legion. Jesus says, go back home and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. He's walking into town. And there's a girl that knew him as this crazy man. And he sees him. She sees him. He's clothed. He looks different, but she thinks it's him. And she's like, is that you? And he's like, yeah, it's me. Look at the scars to prove who I am. And then she's going to say, what in the world happened to you? And he says, let me tell you what happened to me. Jesus Christ happened to me. And these scars are proof that I'm a changed man. Because we've all got scars. Many of you in this class know that I have a son named Jordan that is not my wife's son. Because when I was about 22 years old, again, I had fallen away from the Lord. I'm out there crazy, living crazy life, and I have sex with a girl that I met that day. 4 months later, she calls me, and she says, hey, do you remember me? And I'm like, no, I don't. She said, well, I'm pregnant with your baby. And she was. That was my you are the man moment. And that was the moment where I really changed my life. And so I've got that scar. I've got this scar that everywhere I go, and somebody says, oh, how many kids you got? I got 4 kids. My oldest one's 30. Been married for 29 years. You don't have to be a genius to do the math, right? So, well, what do I do with that? I can say, yeah, that's who I was. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord changed me. Some of y'all know about my past struggles with pornography. I struggle with pornography now. I didn't struggle with pornography then. I just used it. And I struggle with pornography now because I don't look at it anymore. That's my battle. Amen. But some of you know about that. Why? Yeah, I used to look at pornography. And I've got scars because of it. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus changed me.
Amen.
So here's the lesson I want you to learn. Don't be proud of your scars, but use them. Use them to let people know you are a changed person, and your scars prove it. Don't be afraid to talk about the scars, because you know what? There are other people out there who've got the same issues. Maybe they've got the wound that is your scar, and you can help them learn how to come to Jesus, repent, trust in Him and love Him, and they can develop their own scars that say, I'm a changed man. And again, this just hit me like a ton of bricks, and it helped me come out of my shell. It really did, because it helped me stop being afraid of talking about who I was. Questions or comments?
It really shows you the glory of God.
Amen.
When you
Amen.
See what God can do to change you. And I think that's the thing we want people to see, is that God's an amazing God.
Amen.
Who can change a monster into a man.
That's exactly right. And again, following that theme of Mark, look how great he is.
Amen.
Anybody else? Chase?
1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received
Amen.
Mercy. I think that complements this.
So did Peter have scars? let me challenge you on that. Sometimes read 2 Peter thinking to yourself the whole way through, this is the guy who betrayed Jesus. When you think that thought and you start reading it, it's a cool perspective to think about as you're reading 2 Peter. Matt?
I think you make a lot of good points about scars, and they're really powerful. And for this man, the amount of scars he had showed just how drastic of a change
Amen.
In the power of God. And I think because of stories like this, it can be tempting for people who don't identify themselves as having a lot of scars, although they do,
yes.
We all have scars.
Yeah.
But not everybody has as many scars as this man.
That's right.
And it'd be tempting to think, well, maybe I can dabble in some things, that way I can speak from experience. But the thing is,
wow.
As much as scars can have a testimony, they always also have consequences.
That's right.
I don't think this man enjoyed having the scars.
No, that's right.
You don't enjoy having
no.
your scars. I don't enjoy having my scars. They can be used for evangelism, but they're often used as consequences to teach us a lesson. They're not fun to have.
That's exactly right. You know, to contrast that, like, my wife has never tasted alcohol. And to me, that's like, that is so cool. Mm-hmm. There is a friend of mine, and I won't say his name, but he has said this publicly before, that he was sexually pure the day he got married. He had never masturbated, and he got married. And like, wow, I wish I could say that. And so the other side to it is that having that purity is just as much a testimony for Jesus, because he did it because of his faith and love for the Lord. So absolutely. I do. I hate my scars. And the thing is, I still have to battle with a lot of those things. You all see a beer commercial and you think, psh, that's stupid. You think, oh, I'm thinking, oh man, beer tastes so good. Your name is Stephen.
Yes. Thank you. I also think about these people who send Jesus away. If they've got swine, 2,000 of them, that's a big cost to this situation. And sometimes all we can see is the cost to us, and we're not thinking about the blessing of being free. And so we've got to change our perspective and not send Jesus away.
Absolutely. I think that's a great point. Let me piggyback off of that.
I didn't even realize. Those are the best puns. Those are the best puns.
What was I talking about? And the thing about that cost is Jesus gets in a boat, makes his disciples think they're about to die, heals one man, gets back in the boat and leaves. He went all that way for one man. Now, I think this one man becomes a huge success and really helps Jesus in his ministry. But that cost, that's really cool. Dan?
Another aspect to what Matt was saying that I've thought about is the person who feels like, I don't have enough scars and life experiences possibly to be effective. It's like, well, they're going to come. And it might not be your sin, but it might just be you. Someone you love is sick. Someone in your family. You know, there's going to be the car crash. There's going to be the fire. There's going to be some sort of tragedy. And it's not the same kind of scar.
Right.
But to be the person who survived that, that's a different kind of deliverance by Jesus. But to survive through, and you can point to emotional or the emotional scar or the spiritual struggle as a scar. It's coming. You're going to get scars.
That's right. Yeah. So, as you can well imagine, I preached this in a sermon called, and I call the sermon Scars That Identify. And it's the only original sermon I have in my repertoire, so y'all can't preach it. but scars that didn't, if I go along with what Dan was saying, then you talk about Paul and Paul's scars. And Paul's scars said, you can't shut me up, right? So he got his scars for a different reason, but his scars still to the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And then I end the sermon by going to Isaiah 53 and talking about the scars of Jesus and his saying, I did this for you. Mm-hmm. Wow. Carl? You can't steal that, by the way.
Yeah. One of the things I love about Mark, I've been a Christian maybe a year and a half before we started studying Mark, and I thought I knew Jesus. And then you see who Jesus is, and he's never who we expect. The legion begs him, and Jesus says, okay. And so the people beg him to leave, and he says, okay. And then the man we expect that Jesus wants near begs him, he says, no.
Nope.
it's never what we expect. That's right. We have to learn, he knows best, so whatever he says is what's
Amen.
Best.
Amen. Thank you for saying that. That's a great point. Thank you for saying that. Grady?
Yeah, I think it's interesting here when you contrast chapter 1 where Jesus says, follow me, they get up, leave everything, follow him. And then here, this man says, I want to follow you. And he says, no, you stay there.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we can get our picture or our mindset of what we want to do in the Lord's service. And sometimes what we need to do is not the same. I also think there's an interesting contrast between the statement that Jesus makes about a prophet not having honor in his own country, and yet hear him telling this man, stay in your own country. I think there are times that, like you said, our past is a testament to what the Lord has done for us, and not a hindrance as we might think it would be.
Right. And again, you know, sometimes it is hard to talk about those kind of things. For one, because you make yourself very vulnerable. But again, it kind of goes back to what Carl said. Sometimes, and Dan said, sometimes the Lord asks you to do things that are hard to do, that it's not really what you wanted to do, but it's what the Lord knows you need to do. And so you've got to be willing to do those things, even when they're hard, even when they're scary, you know. Again, I won't tell the whole story, but the very first time I ever said publicly that I had a pornography problem, I was in a big circle of men who we were all praying for each other, and I don't mean to belittle this, so I almost did, but so they're saying, hey, I need to be a better dad, I need to be a better husband, I need to control my anger, and the whole time I know what I'm going to say, and I'm shaking like a leaf. Because I know I'm going to say, I have a pornography problem and I need help. And that was scary. But again, the Lord has used me. I hope that I can continue to be a use to the Lord in sharing that one scar. Tim?
Well, it's interesting what he mentioned about a prophet was at home in his own town. I think a lot of times they think, oh, because like they know the person, they know where they came from. Like, oh, who's this? Like, why should we listen to him? He's just, you know, he was a guy, he did this sin back years ago. What's interesting about this guy and us, and when Jesus transforms us, is in a sense they don't recognize him because he's a different man totally. So, you know, it's not, oh, he used to do this and this, and it's like, wait, who's this guy? Like, he's totally different, you know. And it kind of speaks to how Jesus changes a person so much, you know. They don't know who, he's not even that last guy, that past guy. He's not him anymore.
And again, I tell you, that is the way I feel about myself. I think that there was another Simon who used to live, and he was somebody different. Okay, so this is one of those points that I'll make that I believe. And it may be controversial, but this is what I believe. In chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus comes back to this other area. It's called, again, Zarephath or something like that. And I believe that this is the same general location of where Jesus sent the man with the legion. And if that is so, look what happens. Remember, when Jesus was there, they said, leave. And so now Jesus comes back there in verse 54 and 55. What everybody did?
Started running people to him.
They started bringing their sick people to him. And if I'm right, it's because of what one man did. That's the power that you can have for the Lord. Any other questions or comments?
How much time do you think was between?
I'm going to give Gary Fisher's favorite answer.
Yeah.
I don't know. And,
I don't know if the text.
I don't know. Less than 3 years.
That's true. So,
yes.
This is one of those things that really doesn't matter that much. But.
What?
but I want to know. I want to know, even though it doesn't matter. Do you believe these people should have had those pigs. Whenever I've read this, I've kind of said that Jesus cast out three unclean things: the demons, the pigs, and the people with bad attitudes. So you think they had the right to have the pigs there? Because they should have been Jews, right?
Yes, but this was also a predominantly, but this was a Gentile area as well. That's why it's called the Decapolis, 10 cities. Some of you language guys, but I think that's actually Latin. That's not Greek, right? And Decapolis,
correct.
Latin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Correct.
So, but they do seem to be Jews keeping pigs, which would seem to me to be a wrong thing. But you're right, it doesn't matter. So, maybe I'll go back. Let me answer that again. I don't know.
One thing that's interesting about the fact that they are swine is, imagine a faithful Jew seeing this legion of demons requesting, let's at least go inhabit the swine. I mean, that's better than going to the abyss. You know, that's just so disgusting for a Jew to think of this unclean animal, but the demons saw that as a better option than what they had waiting for.
You talked just briefly earlier about how these swine going into the water, the demons end up where they didn't want to go. Anyway, so would you say that the swine going to the water was not what the demons intended? That was kind of against
them? Oh, sure. I absolutely believe they thought they could live in those pigs and it would be cool. They would just, you know, grunt around and eat slop and stuff. Yeah, I mean, again, you're asking me to think like a demon, which I try not to do anymore. So yeah, I don't think they had any. No, I don't think they had any clue what was coming for them. But I think Jesus did, you know. Right. But they're not omnipotent. They're just looking to survive, yeah. You know.
Because I guess I had thought in the past that the reason they go into the water is because the demons caused them to do that. But you're saying that.
Well, Gary said, and I agree. The pig just lost her head.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They committed suicide.
So do you want to piggyback off of that? Last comment.
I do think it's helpful to see the contrast between this is an area that Jesus doesn't go much, and Jesus is always telling people, like, don't tell anybody that I healed you. But this guy is the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
Go tell everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Tell your friends. And so I think that helps us make sense a little bit of why Jesus sometimes says, don't tell anybody, versus this guy, tell everybody.
Good point. Thank you all very much.
Thank